If you would please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, the 21st chapter. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Keep your place here. It is my text. I will be back to it. Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 11. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. When they had approached Jerusalem and come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Father, Jesus is entering the last week of his life. We know the end of the story, so sometimes it's hard for us to appreciate as it develops, because we know Sunday's coming. But yet, Lord, help us this morning to just to try to put ourselves into this scene as he rides triumphantly, as it's often called, on this Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. What a difference a few days is going to make. So, Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to the truth of your word. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, we're gathered here this morning, as we do every Sunday, to worship Jesus. But let's pause for a moment and ask ourselves, why do we worship Jesus? Why do we worship him? Why do we sing and pray and listen to the word? Are we just fooling ourselves? Are we deluded? Is this some grand religious illusion? Now, of course, we know the why. The answer to the why is because of the resurrection. He's alive. He came back from the dead. He got out of the grave. He appeared to many. He ascended to his Father. So when I say, why do we worship Jesus? Well, the beating heart of the Christian faith is the resurrection. But even if we momentarily set aside the miracle of the empty tomb and ignore the incredible signs and wonders of the New Testament and overlook the massive influence of Christianity on the course of human history, we still have reason to worship. Why? Because the Old Testament told us he was coming. The Old Testament told us Christ was coming. Long before the cradle in Bethlehem and the cross outside of Jerusalem, the prophets painted a picture of a coming Savior, a Messiah, a prophet, a priest, and a king. And Jesus portrays that portrait perfectly. He fits that portrait perfectly. While I was working on this, I thought, well, let me just do a little internet search here. Here are some of the Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus. Okay. Now, understand, you know, if one of these was fulfilled in somebody, or two, or three, that would be understandable. But listen to the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. This, we have enough just based on the Old Testament. Let's forget the New Testament. Let's forget even the resurrection for a moment. The evidence is overwhelming. The virgin birth, Isaiah 7, that he would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, that he'd be from the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49, that he'd be as a descendant of David, 2 Samuel 7, that he'd be called out of Egypt, Hosea 11, that he'd be preceded by a messenger in Malachi, who, of course, we know was John the Baptist. The fact that even though he was a Jew, his ministry would be in Galilee, Isaiah 9, that he would teach in parables, Psalm 78, that he could do miracles and healing, Isaiah 35, that he would have a zeal for God's house in Psalm. He'd be rejected by his own, Isaiah 53. He'd be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41. He would be silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53. He'd be spat upon and struck, Isaiah 50. Crucified with criminals, pierced hands and feet, casting lots for his clothing, given vinegar to drink, yet through all this, no bones broken. And he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Okay. What are the odds? The odds are astronomical. That one man could fulfill all those prophecies. Again, a couple here, one or two. This is just scratching the surface. So we would have enough reason to worship Jesus for this alone. For the fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. The Old Testament told us he was coming. Now, this morning's text, the account of what we call the triumphal entry, it's a powerful example of these prophecies coming to life. This wasn't just a spontaneous celebration. Okay, this was a fulfillment of ancient words unfolding on the streets of Jerusalem. You know, every time I read this, and we just thrill at the thought of him riding into Jerusalem and the people singing his praises and laying down their coats and their palm branches to keep the dust or mud, if there was any, off of him. You know, and just the celebratory display it is, I always wonder what the disciples were thinking. Because this is not what they were expecting, okay? Now, it's not just that Jesus tells them to borrow a donkey and her colt, okay? We know from the other Gospels, he wanted to ride on a colt that had never been ridden before. So you take the donkey, the mother, and the colt, and he sat on the colt, even though they put coats on the donkey and the colt. He sat on the colt, and then the colt would follow the donkey. Right, so as they led the donkey through town, here comes Jesus on this colt. So I think it was unexpected to the apostles, first of all, the disciples, that Jesus said, "Hey, I want you to go find a donkey and a colt." Okay, all right, I we'll do that. Especially when you think, nowhere else in the Gospels do we ever read that he rode anything. Right? I mean, I cannot imagine the miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles that he walked. They walked everywhere, right? We have no record of him riding anything. Yet all of a sudden he says to the disciples, hey, go find there'll be a donkey and her colt tied up. I want you to go get it and bring it to me. And if somebody stops you and says, "Hey, the master needs him," okay. but that was not what was so unexpected. Now, if we're honest, most of what Jesus did in Jerusalem up to this point, when you read the Gospels, okay, most of what Jesus did in Jerusalem up to this point ended in conflict. It didn't end in celebration. It didn't end in hosannas. During his first visit to Jerusalem during Passover, what did he do? He flipped the tables. He upset the money changers. He made enemies. Another time, on a visit to Jerusalem, he healed a man. What's wrong with that? On the Sabbath. Right? And the religious leaders started to plot his death. Another time, he spoke openly about being equal with God. And they called him a blasphemer. Later, they said he had a demon, that he was mad. They tried to stone him more than once. This is the reception that he got in Jerusalem. This is what they're thinking on the road to Jerusalem. Another riot awaits us, right? Keep your hand here. Go to John 11. John 11, 16. By the way, this is going to mention the one who is often called the doubting disciple, but that is so untrue. And this verse here shows it, all right? Therefore, Thomas, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, now Jesus is going to head back towards Jerusalem, all right? Back in the enemy territory that included Jerusalem. Therefore, Thomas, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, so that we may die with him. That's what they expected, right? Look at John 53. Thomas was willing to die, right? Look at Psalm 53. So from that day on, they planned, the leaders in Jerusalem, they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it, that they might seize him. So this is what the disciples expected to find in Jerusalem. A death threat, a plot. Yet, on this Sunday morning, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He comes again. He's not sneaking in. He's not keeping a low profile. He rides in to a parade. What a strange moment. A Jewish man on a donkey entering a Jewish city, and we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. Seriously. Why has the church celebrated Palm Sunday for over 2,000 years? Why do sometimes we wave palm branches and sing Hosanna and recall this scene with such reverence? Because it's more than a donkey ride. It's not just a Jewish man riding into a Jewish town on a donkey. So, first question, what is this? What is this? Well, it's a victory parade. It's a parade with a purpose. Okay, it's a parade with purpose. Look at Matthew 21, verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. And the crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed, so he was surrounded, right, front and back, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 11, and the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is a victory parade. Okay. Although the leaders didn't like Jesus' actions, didn't like Jesus' miracles, right? Didn't like Jesus raising people from the dead. The people loved it. The people loved it. That's why the reason they asked, is he going to show up? Is he going to show up? And then they got word, here he comes. And they're ready for it. It's a ticker tape parade. The people line the road and they shout the ancient words, again, from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalm, from Psalm 118, where it says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So it's more than just a greeting. It's a cry of praise, of hope, of victory. The man on the donkey wasn't just a teacher from Nazareth. He was the one who had the power over sickness, over storms, over demons, over death itself. In fact, some of the people shouting Hosanna had just come from Bethany, where Jesus had just called Lazarus from the grave. Again, if you study the context, you'll see that some of the people went to tell the chief priest on him. You know what this guy did now? He just raised Lazarus from the dead. But some went back to Jerusalem and said, you're not going to believe what the teacher did now. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. They had seen death undone with their own eyes. They couldn't keep it to themselves. So they burst out in Psalm 118, Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They weren't just singing about salvation. They were looking at salvation. This is more than a parade. It's a parade with a purpose. It's a celebration of the one who has victory over death. It's a public celebration of a victory already won, right? And yet, a victory still to come. You ain't seen nothing yet. It wasn't only Lazarus who came back from the dead. It was the synagogue leader's 12-year-old daughter that Jesus raised from the dead. It was the widow's son that Jesus raised from the dead. And then Lazarus, who had been dead for 3 days. And as I've quoted many times, the King James says, and I love it, Lord, he stinketh. Right? He'd been dead 3 days. He stinks. This is more than a donkey ride. This is a man who brings victory over death. Secondly, why is this? Why is this? Well, Jesus is, again, fulfilling prophecy. Up to his very end, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Verse 4. This took place, Matthew 21:4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. What was spoken? Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt. This was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. That's a quote. Jesus was fulfilling scripture. I mean, the important thing you would say, well, the important thing is he's coming to Jerusalem, right? Who cares how he gets there? Who cares how he enters? What does it matter? Why couldn't he just walked in, right? He walked everywhere else. Why couldn't he have just walked into Jerusalem? Because the Old Testament said he would ride into Jerusalem on a young donkey. That's why he couldn't just walk in. Because he is the embodiment of the Old Testament prophecies. And he's fulfilling them up until the very end. This is a very scripturally correct scene. Prophecy is being fulfilled in front of our very eyes. And it reminds us once again that God's word never fails. God's word never fails. Well, what is this? Well, it's a victory parade. Why is this? It's fulfillment of prophecy. Who is this? Right? That was the question. Look at verse 10. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. Okay, now not obviously not everybody was at this parade. Not everybody got word that Jesus was coming. Okay. So when they saw the commotion, when they heard the commotion, they asked, they began to ask, who is this? Who is this? Well, the first answer is in verse 11. And the crowds were saying, in other words, the answer was, this is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. Again, a fulfillment of Old Testament prophet, right? They would come from Nazareth, that he would minister in Galilee, even though he was Jewish. That's Gentile territory. Who is this? He is Jesus the prophet, verse 11. The Old Testament had three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Jesus fulfilled them all. He is the prophet. He's also Jesus the priest. Now look at verse 12. This is the second time. The first time early in his ministry, he took on the money changers at the temple. And then we have this account, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Again, they didn't just because he came in and said, this is my father's house, stop doing this. They didn't stop doing it. It was their livelihood. They made too much money doing it. So he comes back in. He at the beginning of his ministry, he does it. At the end of his ministry, he does it. Verse 13, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den, a robber's den. Now, here's the point. That should have been the priest who said, hey, don't do this. You're fleecing the people. You're taking advantage of the people. Don't do this. But the priests didn't do that. The priests were in cahoots with it. They got a kickback. The temple got to skim a little bit off the top, right? So the priest didn't do it until the high priest showed up, Jesus, right? Until the high priest, Jesus, showed up and he straightened it out, because Jesus is not just the fulfillment of the prophet, he's the fulfillment of the priest. So he's prophet, he's priest, and of course he's king. Verse 4. Verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. From the moment of his birth, when wise men asked, where is he who is born king of the Jews? To the moment of his death, when Pilate had a title nailed above his head, king of the Jews. Jesus was and is the king. He's the prophet, he's the priest, he's the king of the Old Testament. Okay? Again, this is before the resurrection. He's already established who he is. He's the long-awaited Messiah. He's not just a king, he is the king. And he's not just king of the Jews. He is king of all who bow the knee and call him Lord, and even those who don't. Last question. When is this? When is this? Well, it's the hour for which Jesus came. Look at Matthew 26, 45. Matthew 26, 45. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. But notice, he calls it his hour. The hour is at hand. Now, he wasn't referring to an hour as on a clock. But this is his time. This is what he's come for. This was his purpose. We saw this in Sunday school this morning. This is the hour for which Jesus came. He rode into town for a reason. He knew what awaited him, as the song so beautifully told us. He knew what was coming. So on Palm Sunday, he's riding into town. On Palm Sunday, he rides in surrounded by cheers, right? On Good Friday, he's walking out of town with a cross on his back. I'm sorry, did I? Yes. On Good Friday, he's walking out of town with a cross on his back. Before Friday is over, he's dead. By Sunday, the grave will be empty. By that next Sunday, he'll be alive again. That's why it's more than just a donkey ride. This is the hour he came for. The plan is unfolding. Before the crown, there must be a cross. Before the throne, there must be atonement. Before glory, there must be sacrifice. The word they shouted, what does it literally mean? Hosanna? Does anybody know? Save us. Save us. That's why he's there. It's his hour. He's come to save us. Now, maybe they were thinking, save us from the Romans. But we know what Jesus was there to do, not save us from the Romans, save us from our sin. It's much more than just a donkey ride. It answers the prayer, save us. Save us. Let's pray. Jesus, they shouted, save us, save us, save us. And Father, that's what the Son did. He saved us. Not by establishing power over Rome, not by overthrowing the government, but by willingly going to a cross and dying on a cross, the innocent dying for the guilty. Jesus, who knew no sin, who even to those who despised him, he said to them, show me what sin I've done. And they couldn't. They were silent. He's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So as we think about this week coming, we think about the Last Supper that we're going to take here in just a second. As we think about the Last Supper, as we think about Good Friday, as we think about the cross and his death. Help us not to forget that Sunday's coming. That, as we'll look at next Sunday, he is not here, for he is risen. Amen.